Well, good morning, everyone. As we start the new year, we're doing a study of Jesus' call to people. When he walked this earth, his most common phrase calling someone to be a disciple were those two words, "Follow me." He didn't expect that when we began following, we would understand. In fact, throughout the course of the Gospels, even those closest to him didn't fully get it. They got parts of it. But they were just as bewildered when Jesus hung on that cross as, any unbeliever at that point. He didn't expect perfect understanding. He simply expected and asked that we follow him. And there were a few times when he added a few other words or another phrase to that two-word phrase. And we're going to look at one of those this morning. And before we do, I want to ask a question. How many of you have in your possession, maybe you're even wearing it, a cross? You may wear it. How many have a cross that you own, sometimes wear? This morning we're going to talk about what that symbol means. And not simply what it means or meant for Jesus, but what it means for each and every one of us as disciples of Jesus. And to do that, we're going to look at the passage in Mark. It begins in chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to read to verse 38. And then from the center of that, we'll look and examine one particular verse. Mark begins this part of Jesus' story saying, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.' Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generations, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" And this same passage is retold by Matthew and by Luke. It's one of those that's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Now, before we zero in on that verse that I bolded for us, I want you to notice who those words are directed to. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. Jesus has been working with his disciples. He's been asking them, "Who do you say I am?" Then he began to explain that he was going to suffer, die, be buried, and rise again on the third day. They don't get it. We'll look at that in a moment. And at that point, it's as if he looks up from his 12 who are always behind him, and he calls in the crowds, because this man was followed by crowds everywhere he went, and he calls in the crowds, and after they gather around him, he speaks these words: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Those words are spoken to everyone. The call to take up one's cross is not for some spiritual elite. It's not only for those who are called to some vocational ministry. Those are words to everyone who would follow Jesus. Everyone. And I remind you that those words are spoken immediately after Jesus explains that he is going to physically go through that. Because to suffer death at his time and place meant the cross. On at least two other occasions, once when he's with the disciples and once when he is again with the crowds, he issues this call to carry one's cross and follow him. It is part of the call to be a disciple. And it's built on what Jesus himself would do. Jesus is asking his disciples to go where he went. And that's to the cross. Now in that exchange, as I read it, Peter doesn't get it. You know, he just can't conceive that Jesus, who he believes to be the Messiah, is going to be killed. And at an outburst of emotion, he says, "That can't be, Jesus." And it's at that point, after rebuking Peter, that he calls the crowds and makes this statement. Now, what would the crowds have heard? To a person in the first century Roman Empire, they would have understood that the cross meant one and only one thing: sure and certain death. Death by one of the most painful and humiliating deaths that humanity has ever devised. And it may be that humiliation part that separates crucifixion from all the other execution styles, as heinous as they have been over the centuries. Because Roman crucifixion sought not just to kill you, but to humiliate you, to degrade you in front of the world. This manner of death was used throughout the empire. So wherever these letters went, whether they were Paul, whether they were Mark's gospel, which was written to people in Rome, or Matthew's gospel, which was probably more in the Jewish area of the world, or Luke's gospel, which is more in the Greek-speaking portion. No matter where you were in the Roman world, you understood crucifixion because it's how it was at least one of the ways that they declared their preeminence over their people. we don't quite get it, what crucifixion meant. So let me try to explain to you what every person would have understood when they heard those words. A crucifixion came in three stages. The first stage is what's called flogging. And basically, they beat a human being to the pulp. I mean, there's just no polite way to describe it. It was not, however, meant to kill you. Weaken you? Yes. But not kill you. They wanted to beat you, whip you, you know, to within a couple inches of your death. But they didn't want you to die from it. Because after they flogged you, they forced you to carry the cross beam of the cross through the streets of your town, bloodied and bruised, to your march of crucifixion, which was always put in a prominent place. In Jerusalem, we read about it being on Golgotha, a hill where everyone could be seen. But there are stories throughout the Roman Empire where they would line the roads coming into the town, Rome in particular, with those being crucified. So when you came to town, you saw these people. So you were beaten, and then you were forced to carry a beam. Kind of like this. And they would put it on your back, lean it on your shoulder, however it could possibly be done. Because remember, you're beaten into a weakened state, and you are forced to walk through a town, literally dragging your cross. You are beaten and bloodied, and now everyone sees, and they know where you're going. Imagine that walk of a mile or more. Imagine what it's like when the crowds jeered and came. And then when you get to the place of crucifixion, you drop the cross. And you're either nailed to it or tied with ropes to it. And then they hoist it to the top of a pole. Most of the Roman crosses look more like a T than the cross we have, although there are different variations. Humiliation. They wanted the world to laugh at you before they killed you. And then came the crucifixion itself. Like I said, you were either stretched out and nailed or stretched out and tied by ropes to this cross, and you hung there. Sometimes for hours, sometimes for days, as you died. And again, in a prominent place so that everyone who came by realized that you were disgraced, humiliated. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. There is no polite way to describe that. One commentator noted, and I quote, public disgrace as well as physical suffering began not when the condemned was affixed to the cross, but with the equally public procession through the streets in which the victim had to carry the heavy cross piece of his own giblet among the jeers and insults of the crowd. And then this commentator adds, that was the prospect Jesus holds out before any worthy disciple. A savage death and public disgrace. The cross is not only a symbol of what Jesus endured and Jesus' gift to us, that place where He took our sins and our pain and our punishment before God. The cross is also a reminder to each of us that we are called to follow Him wherever He leads, even if that means leading us to our own death. Much of today's preaching about following Jesus, being a disciple, offers prosperity in a worldly sense. And that offer is so distant from the teaching of Jesus Himself, that at best it is a neutering of the gospel. And at worst, it has moved beyond of the gospel message itself. Think through history for a moment at some of the different modes of execution. The guillotine. The noose, lethal injection, the firing squad. Would you wear one of those symbols around your neck? If Jesus had come during the French Revolution, it would have been a guillotine that He faced, not a cross. Jesus lived in the Wild West. It would have been a hangman's noose, not a cross. And in those situations, Jesus might have said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and walk to the guillotine as they follow me. Jesus is calling us to hold back nothing in our faith if He asks it of us. Now, clearly, there was no intention that every disciple would have to face the cross. That's not what Jesus is saying. But He is saying that is a possibility for any disciple who follows Him. Folks, we have lived in a time in this country in particular where we have lived in a bubble. We have lived the life of the unaffected Christian. And it's been a good time to live. But that is not the reality of much of the world. And it may not be the reality here in decades to come. I don't know. I don't have a future understanding. But things are changing. We are moving into what many are calling a post-Christian world. And the stark reality of that verse, in its fullest expression, or in some lesser expressions of it, are becoming more and more a reality. And because we have lived in a bubble, we don't know what to do with that. Now, this goes back actually probably about 2 decades when I read this story, but it tells you about our changing world. A person went into the jewelry department at a large Macy's kind of store, and they wanted to buy a cross. And the young salesman behind the counter showing the person the crosses says, "Well, we have two styles, in addition to having gold and silver and whatever, we have two styles of crosses. We have one plain cross and one cross with a little man on it." The salesperson had no idea what a crucifix meant. None. That phrase has been haunting me. Because as I've played that phrase over, as I've wrestled with this text, I see kind of a double entendre there. It is clearly Jesus. That's who is pictured for us. But there's also the reminder that that little man or little woman on the cross could be us, if that's the road the Savior asks us to walk. Because we're following Him, and that's where His road led. And there are discussions about this text that lessen its blow by trying to explain that we're called to bear our crosses in life as if our crosses are some physical ailment that we have or some problem that's come our way. And while we are called to bear those things, absolutely, that is not at all what Jesus is talking about. He is saying very plainly, people, if you follow me, you have to be willing to give up anything and everything to follow me. The next time Jesus asks you to give 10 or 15 or more percent of your hard-earned income to the church or to kingdom-honoring causes, remember, He could ask you to give your life. The next time Jesus asks you to confront an addiction in your life, remember, He could ask for your life. Husbands, the next time Jesus asks you to lay down your wishes, your wants, your desires for the sake of your wife's, remember, He could ask you for your life, to lay it down completely for Him. And wives, the next time Jesus asks you to lay aside your wants, your desires, your rights, your needs for the sake of your husband, remember, He could ask you to lay aside your life. The next time Jesus asks you to give up some me time, a hobby, a vacation, so that you could serve the poor or do something that advances His will and way, remember, He
He could ask you to give up your life. Parents, next time your kid gets under your skin and Jesus asks you to stop exasperating them, but instead to take time to listen to them, to care for them, remember, He could ask you to go to the cross. The cross is a proper symbol for those of us who follow Jesus. But as we wear it, as we place it in our sanctuaries, pull it as an ornament in our houses, remember, it is not only a sign of what Jesus has done for us, it is a pledge to go as far as the cross if needed, if that's where Jesus asks us to go. The cross is a symbol that should keep us humble, not proud. Because it could be our fate. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" And again, those key words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Think about it. Let's pray. Jesus, the image is overwhelming. The call that you offer here is a bit frightening. But Lord, I know that it is the road to life. It is the road to freedom. It is the road of salvation. And I, for one, and I pray that it's true for all of us, will walk that road. That road of following you wherever it leads. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who walked that road first so that we could be saved. In His name I pray. Amen.